Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We're going to continue this morning in a series of messages that started about three or four Sundays ago. And I told you last Sunday we're going to continue in this, and it's a wonderful study. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. I said last Sunday I wasn't going to do another recap of this message this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and do another little recap here because we've got some visitors with us and maybe some that haven't been here. I'm going to read the same portion of Scripture this morning that we started off with and then do a little recap on this message. Of course, this is the longest sermon that's recorded in the Bible. It was preached by Jesus Christ. Those two things alone should tell us the importance of the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 24, chapter 7, we read, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And of course, the term "man" and "him" is the way that they wrote the Scriptures, and of course refers to females as well. "The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Now, I gave you an illustration that I always think about when I read this portion of Scripture. It was about my friend that built the block fence around the back of his house. He worked for a concrete factory, brought these concrete blocks home with him every day in the back of his pickup truck. He laid the blocks on the ground in back of his house, and he had the neatest looking fence you've ever seen. Nothing could get through that fence. It would keep out probably a Sherman tank. It was so strong, a mouse couldn't get through it. But the problem with the fence that he built was that he didn't lay a foundation for the blocks. And on a day like today, when it's raining, the ground gets soggy. You know what happened to his fence. It began to crack, finally collapsed. And the result was a big mess. It took him as long to clean the mess up as it did for him to build the fence. He lost all of his assets, the money he had spent, the time, and he didn't have a fence in the end. Well, Jesus is not referring to a fence in this passage of Scripture when he refers to us building our house upon a rock and not the sand. But he's referring to our individual lives. He's referring to your marriage. He's referring to your families. He's referring to your home. I gave you the statistic that about 50% of marriages today end in divorce. About 70% of second marriages end in divorce. We see families torn up all around us. We see homes in chaos. The wonderful peace that we used to see in families is hard to find anymore. Not only that, we see people, individual lives, torn up and destroyed. And I also mentioned that we see about 50% of our people in America that are virtually unchurched. They do not attend church on a regular basis, or some not at all. Should we be surprised at the statistics that we read today concerning people's lives, their marriages, their homes, when we see that people are building their lives upon anything other than Jesus Christ? My, how important the words of Jesus Christ are to us today, and how seriously we should take his words. We've heard people say, "If God would just speak to me from heaven, I would do what he tells me to do." Well, he has. Jesus Christ is speaking to us very personally in this Sermon on the Mount. When we read this, sometimes it's hard for us to understand everything that Jesus teaches us in this sermon. But yet if we pray over it and we study it, we can see that Jesus Christ is really teaching us how to build our lives and our families. He's given us the maxims on how to lay the blocks and what to lay them on. He's given us all the little details that you and I need in our everyday conversation, in our marriages, in our homes, in our dealings with other people. He's going to tell us how to be salt and light. He's going to tell us to watch out for things that people say that are not founded upon biblical truths, because he's going to say, you have heard that it's been said, but I tell you something different. He's going to magnify the law in this sermon. He's going to tell us that you've heard it said that if you do this, but let me tell you something. If you even look at something in an evil way, there is a sin there. Jesus Christ is in direct contradiction to what they were hearing from the scribes and Pharisees of their day. And the people were blessed to sit at his teaching. Let's go back to the beginning of this sermon and see where we are. It starts in the book of Matthew in chapter 5. And I always like to look at the verses right before this chapter because it's really interesting. I don't know if you have been reading over this, but I've asked you to read along with me in this sermon and to pray over it, because you're going to get more from it if you do that. But you see in verse 23 of chapter 4 that Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. And you'll find that his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to him the sick people, those that were taken with diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and was he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people. Now, when Jesus was doing the miracles and feeding them, there were multitudes that were following him. But when he went up to the mountain to teach, only his disciples came. A lot of people, they want a miracle from Jesus Christ. And they're asking for miracles. And you've probably asked for a miracle yourself. But yet we find it's very few people that are consistent and they're worshiping of Jesus Christ. And I've said it and I'll say it again. If you're not in God's house every Sunday, that you can be here, involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. These are the ones that came to hear, that wanted to build their lives upon the person of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a learner. It's somebody that wants to know more. They want to know more about Jesus. They want to know more about God's Word. They want to know more about the big questions. Why we are here? What is our purpose? Where we're going? They have a desire to hunger and hunger for the Word of God. These are the disciples that we read in the very first part of chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now, Jesus, when he begins this message, he begins with what we love and we refer to as God's grace. I love God's grace. It's one of the best themes of all the Bible. Because God's grace tells us how sinners that are unworthy of the least of God's blessings are going to live with God in glory one day. And so before Jesus begins to tell us how we're supposed to live and the principles that we're supposed to apply to our lives, he first gives us some evidence of his calling and what God has already done for us. And I can identify with that because I know I have said in church many, many times in the past, and I heard all these maxims, all these things I had to do if I was going to ever see God in glory one day. And when I would do a lot of those things, I still felt like a bankrupt, guilty sinner. I didn't feel like I deserved to see God in glory one day. But when I came to a place that told me that salvation is by grace and not by my works, oh, but here is what you can do if you want to have fellowship with the Lord. And if you want to find grace in your life and peace, then I could identify with that because I knew there wasn't any way that I could ever pay for one of my sins. And so Jesus begins this wonderful message on telling us what God has first done for us. And they are referred to as the Beatitudes because there's eight of them here, and they begin with the word blessed. The word blessed means happy or well off. And so Jesus begins to speak to these disciples that came to the top of the mountain to sit at his feet. And he begins to tell them about a blessed people, and they begin to identify with what he was saying. They had sat at the seat of the scribes and the Pharisees, and what they were telling them just did not make sense. And I hope you're here this morning. And I hope you've sat in places before and you've tried to listen to a message. And people have told you all the things about the Bible and it just doesn't make any sense to you. You've tried to figure it out. How am I going to ever get to heaven? And it still just does not make any sense to me. But when somebody tells you that if you love God already, you're going to heaven. Now let me tell you how to build your life. That your salvation is by God's grace, what He's already done for you. Not what you're going to do, but what God's already done. Then you can make sense of the Bible. Then it makes sense. And so that's what Jesus began to do with these people. That's why it says in the latter part, remember, that Jesus spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes. Oh, here's a person now that speaks to the heart of the man. And they can identify with what this person is really saying. Because these people fall into the category of these blessed people, the things that Jesus is about to tell us. Now, we've looked at several of these Beatitudes already. The first one is found in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, a person that's poor in spirit, we have learned, is a person that is poor spiritually. They do not feel like that they have what it needs to live with God in heaven. They feel like they're really and truly sinners. Now, I can identify with the person that says they're a sinner. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that says they're a generic sinner, but I'm talking about somebody that really says they're a sinner. Somebody that God has touched and shown them that they are a sinner, and if God gave them what they really deserved, that they would get hell and nothing less. Now, if you've ever felt like that, you may say, you know what? That's not really the place I want to be. I don't really feel blessed because I feel like that I deserve hell. But you know, Jesus said that's a blessing. If you feel like that, if God has shown you that you're a sinner and that's what you deserved, you are the most blessed person. Did you know that that's a very rare thing? You won't find that in the world. You won't turn on Hollywood and people saying, you know, I really deserve hell. You won't find it in the movies and the television. No, those people are promoting unrighteousness. But it's only God's people that can feel that way. Because if you feel that way, God has included you in His holy covenant, which was ordered and sure before the world was ever spoken into existence. And He sent His Spirit into your heart, and He has convicted your heart. God is working in you, is what I'm trying to tell you. Listen to Him if He's shown you that you're poor. Because you will find all of the assets that you need. Your riches are found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why you're a blessed person. Second Beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Marilyn and I were watching something, one of the basketball games, and here comes some of the commercials on the basketball games. And, you know, some of them aren't the things that you would want your children to really be looking at. Especially some of the clips that have to do with some of the TV shows that are coming out really soon that some people apparently want to see. I don't know why. But anyway, Marilyn said, you know what? Those people aren't mourning over their sin. They're actually proud of it. Did you ever notice that there are people that are proud of their sin? They parade it around. They're making money by promoting their sin. They're not mourning over their sin. But if you're mourning over your sin, you're a very blessed person. Because first God made you poor. He showed you your bankrupt condition. He showed you were a sinner. And now you're sad about it. That's a good place to be. If you're not sad about it, you're going to continue in it. If you're sad about it, you may even get depressed about it. I don't know about you, but I've been pretty depressed over some of the things I've done in my life. As I said the other day, what was I thinking when I did that anyway? I don't know. But you know, that sadness can get really down when you start to think about your sin. But the Lord has made a promise to you. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God can comfort you in the midst of your affliction. When your sin seems like to be coming over your head like great mountains. When you worry about the consequences of your sin, what may happen to you in the future, God has promised that He would comfort you in the midst of that. You see, Jesus didn't begin by giving them a lot of rules and things they had to keep to become His children. He's saying, you're already my children if you feel this way. This is the greatest evidence a person can have that they already belong to God. Then last Sunday we looked at blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we talked about how that meekness is the opposite of pride. and that a meek person can be taught. They're the ones that God has dealt with and humbled them. They want to be in His house. They want to hear from His Word. And they want to learn more about their salvation. And we see the paradox in these, that Jesus says these people that are poor are really, really the most blessed people. The people that are meek are the most blessed people. And so the paradox is found. There's one other thing in this before we look at this next beatitude this morning. And I noticed that this week. Did you notice that there's a progression of thought in this? It's like there is a growth. Jesus describing a person who is growing. First, they become poor. They've seen their sin. They've mourned over their sin. They become meek and teachable. And then it grows and grows and grows until you get to the eighth beatitude. And that is the one where Jesus tells us, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. Now you've come to the place in your experience that you're willing to suffer for the person of Jesus Christ." Now, you may not have done that at first. You may have just felt like you're poor and needy. But now, as we grow and we're able to see what Christ has done for us, as the Spirit works in our hearts, we're willing to give up ourselves for the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning we come to the fourth beatitude, and I said I spent a lot of time in preparing or leading you into where we are today. And probably next Sunday we won't do a lot of reminding of where we are. I hope you've heard enough already that you'd want to take a part in this and be here next Sunday. But we read in verse 6. The next beatitude is the fourth beatitude. This is, of course, the Lord describing His people. And some people have referred to these as the birthmarks of the elect of God. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, the first two that we read about were the exercises of the inward man of the heart. They feel poor and they're mourning. The third was an outward evidence of a person that now is showing some meekness in their life. And now the Lord begins to talk about people who are hungry. Well, what does that mean anyway? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is that all about? What is Jesus talking about when He says this? Well, the first thing I want to tell you about this is that hunger is an evidence of life. A person that is hungry must be alive. And so if you're hungry for the things of God, and these apparently were, they were the disciples. They had left the multitudes. They had left the world. They'd come to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. And so they obviously are hungry for spiritual things. It's a good sign and it's a healthy sign. You remember when Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, when his daughter was dying, and they sent some to the master, and they wanted Jesus to come and heal his daughter. That was the time when Jesus, as he was going to the man's house, that the woman with the issue of blood found Jesus in the throng. And she touched just the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, "Who is this that touched me?" And the disciples said, "Master, who is this that touched you? You're being thronged by this crowd." And he said, "I sense that virtue has gone out of me." And the woman was healed from that very moment. Well, he was on his way to the centurion's house. To the ruler of the synagogue's house. And so, on his way, after he healed the woman, somebody came to him and said, "Trouble not the master. Your daughter is dead." And Jesus said, "She's not dead, but she sleepeth." So he goes to her house. And the only three that he takes with him are Peter, James, and John. And according to Scripture, Jesus said, "She's just sleeping. She's not dead." They laughed him to scorn. They didn't believe what Jesus was saying, and he put them all out of the house. But he carries Peter and James and John into the bedchamber, and he speaks to the young lady. In our version, it would be to say, "Maiden, arise." And she sat up on the bed. And he said, "Give her something to eat." He fed her. She was alive. She was hungry. So being hungry is an evidence of life. So if you're hungry for knowledge, if you're hungry for truth, if you're hungry for knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you are a person that is alive spiritually. And hungry people do want the truth, I believe. Did you know the hungry people are the best people to preach to? I mean, when people come to God's house and they're hungry for something, you can preach the worst sermon you ever preached, and somebody gets fed. I don't know what sermon that is, but whichever one that it is, you can just tell them something and they love it. I remember a meeting I went to one time and I just joined the church and I was so hungry. I wanted to know more. I used to listen to tapes and anything I could just to get something, some truth from somebody. And I went to this meeting and I drove about 2 hours to get to it. And it was almost over. I got lost on the way and finally made it to the meeting. And the preacher got up and I thought, I hope he preaches a wonderful sermon. I can't wait to hear what he says. He got up into the pulpit. He said, I don't really know what I'm going to preach about today. He said, I'm just going to read this psalm. All he did was read one psalm. When he got through reading it, I was in heaven. I thought, this is great. And he sat down. That's all he did. He didn't preach anything. He just read the psalm. But you know, I think the Lord blessed me for my effort to make it there to that place. And I'll never forget that time that he read the psalm. And it was about the mercies of God. I needed God's mercy that day. So I guess the Lord knew that was a psalm the man needed to sing, to read. You know, hungry people are the best people to preach to because they really listen and they really can. Sometimes they get things out of your sermon you didn't even know you were preaching. Sometimes they'll say, you know, I love that part of your sermon when you were talking about something. And I'm thinking, you know, I didn't say that, but I know there it was close to it anyway. So they got something out of the message. They're kind of like the cows in the pasture. I remember when I was growing up, one of my duties was to feed the cows every day after I got home from school. And so when I got home from school, the first thing that Tim and I did was we'd jump in the truck, we'd drive to the barn, and we'd throw the hay in the back of the truck. Then we'd drive out to the pasture, and one of us would drive, and the other one would throw the hay out. And so we were always getting into it about who was driving and about how we would drive and how nicely we would drive, maybe trying to throw the brother out the back of the truck. But anyway, we threw the hay out in the pasture. You know, I never saw a cow that never came to get that hay. Hungry cows came to get the hay. The only cow that I ever saw that did not come to the hay was a sick cow. Every time they were hungry, they came to eat. And I'll tell you what, it's like that in God's church. You know, people that are hungry come to God's house and they want to hear something from the Word of God. Now, people can get caught up in sin. Even God's people. Even people that are alive can get caught up in sin and with the world. And they can become so unhealthy spiritual, they're no longer hungry for the things of God or His people. And you know what? That should be a warning to every one of us. If we ever get to the place that we find ourselves cold, that we do not have this longing and this hunger to be in God's house, we should know. That should be a red flag that comes up in our lives. That there is something wrong with me spiritually. Something else has gained my attention over the person of Jesus Christ. You read about the church in Laodicea. That it says that that church got to the point that they thought that they were in need of nothing. And Jesus said, you need some eyes salve to anoint your eyes. That you can see the state that you are really in. And people can be very deceived by Satan's lies. We know that there are some disease states that take over the body and the natural desire for food. You know, cancer is one of those diseases, isn't it? I've known people that suffered from cancer, and the disease itself didn't kill them. But they starved to death because that disease puts off some toxins into your bloodstream and reduces the desire to eat anything. And I believe that some of the Lord's people, some of the Lord's people can be sick. Sick spiritually rather than hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're hungering for anything but that. I looked up some of the most deadly spiritual diseases on the website this morning on the World Health Organization. And you will not believe some of the things I found on that website. There was the deadly little fever that gets around sometimes called the fishing and hunting fever. You will not believe how many people get sick from that. And sometimes they find themselves hungry for anything than being in God's house. They're trying to get an inoculation for it right now. And I'm hoping they'll get it. Because I'm sure it can help a lot of people. Reminds me of that story about these two guys that were turkey hunting. And they were out in the turkey woods, and they'd been trying to find some birds and trying to call them. They couldn't find any. And finally, one of the guys turned over to his friend, and he said, you know, he kind of felt a little guilty, you know, his church is just starting. He said, you know, I kind of wish I'd gone to church today and been in God's house. And his friend turned to him and said, I couldn't anyway. And he said, why not? And he said, well, my wife's sick. So you see, sometimes, or was that a fishing story? I can't remember. I don't know. But anyway, it's a true story. But people can get sick and they can find themselves very sick spiritually. I'm very serious about that. People can be very healthy naturally, but yet their soul is sick because they do not care for the things of God. I love the little book over here in the back part of the Bible that's referred to as Little John. Over in one of the Little John books, we read of an interesting character, and his name is Gaius. It's in the third epistle of John. It's the small one. Sometimes you read these and you think, what in the world is this all about? But notice what John writes to Gaius. The elder, that's John, he's an older person at this time, and he's an elder in the church, but I think it has to do with his age. Unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Well, he loves this person. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Stop right there. Did you catch that? That tells us that a person can have soul prosperity. They can be healthy spiritually, but yet be very sick physically. This person was physically sick, possibly dying. But John says, you know what? I'm thankful that your soul is prosperous. And I wish that your physical state could be in as good a health as your soul is. And sometimes there are those that we wish their spiritual state could be as in as good a health as their natural state is. But there is a difference between soul prosperity and the prosperity of our natural bodies. You know, there were other diseases on this website I got on, the World Health Organization. Spiritual sicknesses, there were the viruses of jealousy and resentment. Find that people get sick with those things sometimes spiritually. It really affects them. Unforgiving spirit. You know, sometimes people get those viruses and they throw up all the time. They keep throwing up the things of the past over and over again. But you know what I'm describing to you is what really happens to people. They can become sick and they no longer want the things of God. We can be sure that those that are not hungry and thirsty for the things of Christ, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Either they're sick spiritually or they're dead in trespasses and in sins. One of the two. One of the two. It has to be one of the two. I love the song that we sing sometimes that have to do with the person of Christ. And it should be the heart of every one of us. You know the song about more about Jesus? More about Jesus would I know. More of His saving fullness. See, more of His love who died for me. More of Jesus let me learn. More of His holy will discern. That should be the cry of somebody who is hungry. Now, Jesus did teach, as I said, these things from this message later in His life. As I said, I think last Sunday and Sunday before, a lot of the things that Jesus taught in this sermon, He taught later in His life by the miracles He performed and some of the other sermons that He preached. But there's one place in John chapter 6 that agrees with this that we have before us this morning. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said something at one point in His ministry, and it caused a lot of people to turn away from Him. They no longer walk with Him, it says. And it was found in 6:53. Jesus spoke these words, and we might wonder what He's saying. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. And that's what I just said. You have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. That's John 6:53. Jesus is saying, If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have life in you. And somebody says, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means that you have feasted upon the person of Jesus Christ. And you see Him as your salvation. You see His blood as full payment for your sins. You see His body as the body on which your sins were placed. And you have a love for this one who died for you. And that's how we eat His flesh and drink His blood. He's talking about spiritual things here. And that's when they got so confused. And they said, how can we eat His flesh and drink His blood? Well, Jesus is talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You'll notice in this that there is a verb tense. The verb tense is present, which do hunger and thirst. He's not saying which once did. You may have once hungered and thirsted in your life, but no longer do you hunger and thirst. But Jesus is talking about something that you and I experience on a daily basis. Don't you think about the Lord every day? Don't you think about His truths every day? Don't you wonder some things about God every day? This is something that the Lord, you get hungry naturally every day. Why shouldn't we be hungry spiritually every day? And Jesus said these people are very blessed when they're hungry every day. And I like the other song that we sing sometimes before the services begin, because it talks about our hunger. Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again. Assembled at Thy mercy's door, Thy bounty to obtain. Thy word invites us nigh, or we shall starve indeed. O grant the prayer and bless us with the food that we need. That's one of the songs that we sing, and it's really an expression and a prayer that we have when we come to God's house and we are admitting to God that we're hungry. And that if the Lord doesn't bless us and appear to us with His immaculate presence and show us that we are hungry and that He can feed us, then we will starve indeed. He's not talking about somebody that's going to go to hell because they're not fed. He's talking about people that are going to starve. And we read in the Old Testament when the Lord's people, when the Lord put the light out and they had no more light to preach. We'll be thankful today that there is a place we can go to God's house. We can hear truth. We can hear the Bible explained to us. And we can be fed from the truths of God's Word. Well, I'm almost finished this morning, but just consider the opposites in this, which is really an unblessed condition. You know, consider people that are really not poor, but they're self-righteous. That they feel like they've made the mark. That's not a blessing. Or consider people that do not mourn over their sins, but they rather parade them around. That's not a blessing. People that are not meek, that are full of pride. And people that are not hungry, but they're more interested in the things of the world. That's not a blessing indeed. So Jesus promises a blessing. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, if you'd been sitting there that day, if you can just for a moment as we close this morning, just think about it. You came up to the mountain to hear Jesus Christ preach, and you're sitting at His feet. And He begins to walk through all of this, and He talks about poor people, and you say, you know, I feel pretty poor spiritually. I've mourned over my sins. It's had an effect upon me. I'm not quite as full of fluff as I used to be. I've lost my pride, and I'm a lot meeker than I once was. And then He begins to talk about how that you're blessed if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, how to be righteous, how to become righteous, how to live with God in glory one day. And then He turns around and He gives you a very present blessing. You shall be filled. That was a present promise that He gave to the Lord's people in that day. And I believe He gives it to us today. That if we're really hungry and we're really thirsty, if we're really true about the things we say, if we really want God to speak to us from heaven, if we're really interested in this book, God has said, if you really are, I'll give it to you. I give it to you. Now, I'm not going to put it in your mind as you're sleeping at night. I'm not going to come down with some fairies and drop some pixie dust in your head and you're going to get it like that. But you're going to have to make an application in your own life and the study of God's Word and being in His house and involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one of you here this morning and hope you've gotten a blessing from this message, that you'll continue to read this sermon and pray over it with me. consider the things that Jesus is teaching and what a blessing it can be for us in our lives as we try to build our homes, our marriages, our own personal lives. And it will be a blessing to each one of you, because that's the reason I wanted to preach through this message. I wanted to give you a blessing to build your own life. May God add His blessings to you is our prayer.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.